So we're in a series titled Church on Fire. And I want us to understand what I mean by the word fire. And the word fire, when you look at your notes, the big idea of the entire series is this. It's that when you and I pray, when you and I spend time in the upper room, God's presence shows up in the way of favor, power, and deliverance. If you're here today and you have a deep need in your life, the favor of God, the power of God, and the deliverance through His Spirit is what our hearts truly need. And so when we think of a church on fire, it's a church that's full of that, and God is at work among us. Now, when we had a few off days, in Florida, we went to a place called, I think it was Disney Springs. Now, Jake, put the next picture up. At Disney Springs, there's a place called the Rainforest Cafe. Has anybody ever been there? Okay, got a few hands. It's kind of a neat thing. Underneath this little mountain, there's a cafe to the right. And every half hour, there's plumes of fire that get released from this little mountain. I think it's just a way to get attention and attract people to come and eat at the restaurant. But it happens every half hour. Here's the second one. Kind of cool, you know, just plumes are released probably through some kind of natural gas, and it just lights the place up. Here's the last one. So it was kind of neat when we saw this fire being released, and it was every half hour. And I thought about our series, Church on Fire. And I thought, well, wouldn't it be great if Kevin, who is our head trustee, you know, they could build something on top of the roof, and we could have fire released on the church. I mean, that would get some attention. But, you know, in the bigger picture, we talk about literal fire, but fire, if as far as God showing up, is through His favor, His power, and His sense of deliverance. And He makes that available to us. And we can be a church on fire in that way. Another place we stopped at was Burlington. It used to be Burlington Coat Factory. I'll have Jake put the picture up. Walked inside the door, and on the right-hand side, thank you, the right-hand side, there was a sign. It says, prepare to be amazed. And I'm thinking, okay, this is Burlington, and what they're really saying is when you go in to look at their clothes and all they have inside, prepare to be amazed at their selection, their prices, whatever. But I thought it was a kind of a neat phrase, prepare to be amazed. Do you realize as a church and as an individual, we should live a life in amazement at what God can do and is doing in us and through us? Prepare to be amazed. A church on fire, an individual on fire with God's favor, power, and deliverance will live a life that is amazing because of what God is doing in it. So a couple weeks ago, at one of our youth group meetings, we had a bunch of shoes, and I'm going to ask Jack to come up at this time, and he's going to share the story of favor. I think it's a great example. It's just one example of how God can work in a way that maybe we don't think about or expect. It just happens. So, Jack, come on and share with us your story.
So we just celebrated Operation Christmas Child. How many boxes did we send off?
A lot.
Like over 700, and this year it's going to be like 800, Jane. And so we get this opportunity to bless kids all around the world. And so a couple weeks ago was actually Abby's birthday, and I'm like, oh, I got to go downtown. I got to get something, you know, some decorations. So I went down to the Family Dollar store, and it was in the aisle buying birthday things, and over to the right, there were two shopping carts full of clearance stuff, and I don't usually look at that. But what caught my eye, there was like two shopping carts full of shoes, and I'm thinking, Operation Christmas Child. So they were like 75% off, right? which is a pretty good deal, and they were normally like $10, and I thought, oh, maybe I should speak to the manager and see if I can get 85% off. I don't do this. This is really hard for me to do that. So I went up and said, do you think we could do 80? And I explained why. And he's looking at me. He said, well, let me call my manager. So the short story was he came back and he said, yeah, they'll do that. So we go up front with these, I go up front and we've got two shopping carts full of shoes, right? And those of you who've been to other parts of the world, these are gold if you're in another country. Kids do not have shoes, and they have sores on their feet. And I'm up there about crying. I'm like, so he starts ringing them up, and I'm thought, say they started ringing up like $1 a piece. I'm like, what? And then there were several of them that he'd say, this doesn't ring up so free. Another one, this is free. I'm like, so the Lord's favor was really all over the place. And again, I was kind of losing it a little bit because I knew how much these shoes would mean to kids around the world, right? So the favor of God, I looked up the verse in Psalm 90, verse 17, and it says, may the favor of our Lord God rest upon us. You know, and the pastor's been speaking about what we ask for. We need to ask for God's favor. And that was an example. I walked in. I wasn't expecting it. Didn't even have shoes on my mind. I would never usually ask for anything off. And yet, here I end up, we end up with 70 pair of shoes for $1 or less a piece. That is God's favor. Amen? So we should pray, right? So the Lord's God's favor will rest upon us. So I just want to do a short prayer because we had our teens pray over these shoes. So, Father, we thank you that your favor is upon us. And wherever we go, we may not even be expecting it, but Lord, your favor is there. So we ask for your favor. I ask for your favor as these shoes will fit little feet. Around the world where kids have no shoes. But Lord, thank you for your favor. You're an amazing God. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, none of them will fit you.
Thank you, Jack, for sharing that story. God is calling each of us to live a life of amazement. Amazement is when he does something on our behalf that you can't explain it any other way. So understand, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, God has a call on your life that you would live under his fire, his sense of favor, power, and deliverance. And we could bring honor and glory to him, and we can live a life of amazement because of that. Well, today is part 4 in our 7-part series, Church on Fire. And this morning's message is titled this, Step Into the Fire. Step into it. You see, we are called by God to live in such a way that he has given the release of his presence on our behalf through our faith and our prayers to do something amazing in our world. So in Acts chapter 1, it's our primary text today, it's just before Jesus goes to heaven. And he's talking to the disciples and he says this, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the gift. The word gift is used. It's the Holy Spirit. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift the Father will release into your life. And shortly after that, he ascended to heaven, and he says, okay, a couple angels appeared later and said, just as he ascended, Jesus will one day come back to this earth. We're waiting for his return. It's going to happen. We just have to be prepared. Our hearts need to be in sync with God's plan and his will for our lives so that we're ready. But we find in Acts 1, there's about 3 verses that tell us how these people stepped in. Let's read them together. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, Jane, and James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brother. The scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 1, there were about 120 people gathered together. And they had one command from Jesus. It was this: I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait until you receive the gift from the Father of the Holy Spirit. And so 120 people are gathered together. And it says they were praying constantly, but there's three steps here I want us to understand of how they stepped into the fire. They're the same three things that you and I can do to experience the sense of empowerment and the sense of favor and deliverance that God wants to give to each of us. So let's get started in your notes. Number one, they prioritized going to the upper room. They prioritized going to the upper room. Now, let me give you a definition of the word prioritize. I'll have Jake put it up. Priority is this: it's a predetermined decision. If you have a priority in life, it's a predetermined decision you're going to do something. Do you want to know what people's priorities are? You just have to know two things. Look at their calendar of where they spend their time. Number two, look at their checkbook or their debit card. And those two items, you can tell what people's priorities are just by looking at their schedule and looking at where their money goes. A priority is a predetermined decision. If you are working and you have to be at your job tomorrow at 8 o'clock, you're going to decide today that you want to leave in time tomorrow to get to your job. That's a predetermined decision. It's just how it works. You want to get there so you're not fired. You want to be there on time. You decide ahead of time what you're going to do with your week. Now, you decided to come to church this morning. For some of you, it was a predetermined decision. You know what it was? Even though it's snowing out, if the roads aren't too bad, I'm going. You know why? It's a priority. Here's the deal. What happens? For some, it doesn't take much to mess with a predetermined decision. Oh, it's snowing. I'm not going to go. For others, they say, wait a minute, as long as the roads are halfway decent, I'm going. That's what a predetermined decision does. So understand, all of us have decisions we make that are predetermined. And so there's a great insight here, and it's this. These people, 120 of them, had a predetermined decision to spend time in the upper room. Now, read with me again, verse 13 in your notes. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. We call this the upper room. This is where we meet with God one-on-one. And so this group of 120 people determined through their priority of life to spend time in the upper room in his presence until they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, read with me Matthew 6:6 in your notes. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So, there is a call here for you and me to establish a predetermined decision. Here's what it is. We will want to be a people individually and collectively, that spend time in the upper room. And when these people made that decision, God is honored. And in the second verse we read, hey, there's times where you just pray yourself. You go to your prayer closet and you spend time in the upper room. Now, let me be clear. You know what we're going to experience if we do that faithfully? When we pray, God releases favor, power, and deliverance into our life or into the lives of the people that we're praying for. So number one, make it a priority that you will be an upper room follower of Jesus. Okay, number two, the second insight of stepping into the fire is this. They prayed together and moved the heart of God. They moved the heart of God. Read with me, Acts 1, 12 to 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. In this setting, they all prayed together. Now, let me give you three ways that we can pray. I'll have Jake put the slide up. Number one, the first way is you can just pray by yourself. You got to do it. You should do it. Every day, there should be some kind of a system in which you say, hey, I'm going to go to the upper room and pray by myself. It's your prayer closet. It's you and God. Number two, you could pray with another person. A couple weeks ago, we talked about a prayer partner. And I hope you have at least one other person in your life, maybe it's a husband, a wife, a friend, that is a prayer partner, where you can pray over the phone or in person, and you pray together. So here's where the power comes in at. Remember in the message about where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst? When two or three people get together, you have power to bind and to loose. You have authority through Jesus' name to make a difference in somebody else's life when you pray and you bind a blessing into their life, or you pray a prayer of loosing them from something that should not be a part of their life. It's binding and loosing. It's when you pray with another person. Okay, third category is this. It's when you pray as a group. Maybe it's 10 people, 15 people, maybe it's more. It's the collective prayer. Now, listen, this is the exciting part of Acts chapter 1. There's 120 people gathered together for 10 days, crying out to God, waiting for the gift from the Father to be poured into their life. Here's what happens. That group of 120 people became the engine, the sense of force and horsepower of what happens in Acts chapter 2. God calls church families to collectively pray together. You know why? It becomes a sense of horsepower or a sense of great strength and power when people collectively call out to God. How many have heard of the name Jim Cimbala from Brooklyn Tabernacle? So Fred Hartley shares in his book a little bit about Jim Cimbala's journey, he and his wife. So they go to a church in Brooklyn in 1971 that had less than 30 people. And it was just a broken down, run down church. And Jim says sometimes it got so bad that he didn't even want to go to the service himself. But the point was, it was a real broken church. But God communicated and spoke to him, and I want to read two paragraphs out of the book of what happened to him and his church. He said, God told him that if you and your wife will lead my people to pray and call upon my name, you will never lack for something fresh to preach. I will supply all the money that's needed, both for the church and for your family. And you will never have a building large enough to contain the crowds I will send in response. Paragraph 2. Jim was overwhelmed by these hopeful words. He wept. He knew that he had heard from God. From this day on, Cimbala told his congregation, the prayer meeting will be the barometer of our church. What happens on Tuesday night will be the gauge by which we will judge success or failure, because that will be the measure by which God blesses us. He said, the prayer meeting on Tuesday night is our barometer. We will measure success and failure based on how we do on Tuesday nights. Now, let me tell you, as many of you know, I think they have three services. They're in a different auditorium. I think there's over 10,000 people that belong to the church. They have three services, and I think that it holds about 3,300 people each service. But the point is, he said, the prayer collectively will be our secret going forward. And based on how we do that, everything else flows out of it. There were 120 people, Acts chapter 1, gathered together for 10 days. They were crying out to God, and then God's favor, power, and deliverance was released in Acts chapter 2. The biggest application is this. You can pray by yourself. You can pray with one other person. Or you can pray as a group. God is calling churches like us that collectively, as we pray together, predetermined decision, it's a priority. We set a time, a date. We come together. We call upon him. And you know what happens? We will live a life of amazement, because God's power will be released into our families and communities, and things will happen that would not happen otherwise. I love Jim Simula's story. You know, his wife Carol, you've probably heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, and it's known all over the world, but she raised up a group of people, and they just do amazing ministry. Ministry comes from a group of people calling upon God regularly, say, God, we want to be a church on fire, an individual on fire who knows the favor, power, and deliverance of God for ourselves and for our family and our community. The people here in Acts chapter 1, they prioritize the upper room. You and I have to make that decision too. We gotta go there on a regular basis. Number two, they prayed together and it moved the heart of God. Okay, point number three. In your notes, they had to receive before they could give. Read with me this verse in your notes, Acts 1:14. He, Jesus, gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I want you to circle the word gift. He says, go to Jerusalem and hang out there and wait for the gift. I want to reframe your prayer time this week. Here it is. When you go to your prayer time, God is ready to give you something as a gift. He wants to drop something into your life that'll make a huge difference. We just have to be prepared and spend time in his presence to receive the gift. Now, this afternoon is the Super Bowl. How many plan to watch it? Okay, we got a few people here. Eagles and Chiefs. Both teams have great receivers. Both have great quarterbacks. They say that receivers need to have soft hands, or the hands that they're good at catching the ball. Games are won or lost depending on whether the receiver, the end, catches the ball or drops it. We've seen that even the last couple weeks. I mean, that's just how it is. You know what churches need? They need receivers. You know what they're receiving? God's voice into their life. They have to have good hands and good hearts. You know who the best followers of Jesus are? People that are good receivers. Jesus said to the seven churches, you know, he sent, there's a letter to all seven in the book of Revelation. There was one thing in common. He says, every one of them, he says, if you have ears to hear, listen to this. You know what he was saying? You got to be a good receiver. You as an individual, as a receiver, when you get into God's presence, may have the next big best idea for the entire church family. Do you realize that? It just takes somebody that's a good receiver. And God drops ideas into our lives. Or you may have the best idea that God wants to do for your company or where you work or the community. All what it takes is some people that are good receivers. And these 120 people, 10 days cried out to God, and God gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was empowerment, and things began to happen when Acts chapter 2 came along. It's called Pentecost. It all begins with being a good receiver, just allowing God to speak into your life. In Fred's book, he talks about upward palms, and for those of you who are reading this book, you've come across this. And he said, God has repeatedly spoke to him about when he prays, he puts his palms upward. And God is always reminding him, Fred, you need to be a good receiver. You know, I have to be honest, I've missed this. I try and listen well, but I don't think I've been a real good receiver. We spend time in his presence, our hands and hearts are open, and we receive what he wants to give to us. You may be here today and you're trying to figure life out. Maybe it's a decision about school, could be a decision about a relationship, maybe it's a financial need, could be a whole bunch of stuff, could be a relationship deal. And if we go into his presence, palms up, hearts open, read his word, we receive what he wants to give. And that is the favor, the sense of power and deliverance that only he can pour into our lives. The people in Acts chapter 1 were good receivers. God, here I am. And God is calling each and every person here today to a lifestyle of going to the upper room, waiting for the gift, new mercies every morning, greater love, greater sense of grace, learning how to be more like Jesus. And the more he pours it into our life and we receive it, the more impact our life will be to the people around us. So three things. Stepping in. Make a predetermined decision that you will spend time in the upper room. Decide today what you're going to do tomorrow. Number two, pray with other people. Make it a priority, predetermined decision. Hey, not only will I pray myself, I'm going to get together with other people. We'll talk more about this going forward. And number three, we find that they had to receive from God before they could give it out to others. Okay, I'm going to conclude the message with a 4-minute challenge. And now for some people, you pray for a long time and you're amazing. For others that may be just getting started, I want to talk to you about just a simple approach of how to pray. This came up at a recent staff meeting. Pat, Bjorg, Ruth, and Priscilla, we were at it, and we were talking about, do people really know how to pray? And so here's my 4-minute challenge. How do you pray if you're just getting started? Two simple thoughts. It's in your notes. First thing you do is we pray the scriptures. Number two, we then inject other people's names or someone, our own name, into the prayer that we're praying. Let me give you some examples. I use the acronym ACTS, ACTS. 4 minutes. First minute is this. A is adoration. There's a verse here. Let's read it together. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will, they were created and have their being. I want you to take 1 minute this week, maybe tomorrow, and you take this verse, and you say, Lord, I'm here to say that you are worthy. You're my Lord and my God. I want you to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will, they were created and have their being. What you're doing is praying the scriptures back to God. It becomes the language or the content of your prayer. So spend a minute just saying, God, I'm going to worship and adore you. That stands letter A. Letter C, confession. Minute number two. Let's read it together. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's your second minute. You're in God's presence and you pray back his word. You say, Lord, you said that if I confess my sins, you will be faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. You identify what they are. Let me give you some thoughts. Maybe it's unkind words that were spoken during the week. You say, Lord, forgive me for what I said to that person. Maybe it was losing your temper. And you say, God, forgive me for that. Maybe it's something we saw on TV or on the internet that was impure. And Lord, forgive me for what I saw. We need cleansing. Take minute number two and pray this scripture and say, Lord, I'm just confessing it all. And you said, if I do that, I can receive forgiveness from everything I've done. All right, letter T, minute number three, thanksgiving. Let's read this verse together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Make a list of things you're thankful for. And spend 60 seconds or more. Say, God, thank you for my family. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for life. Thank you for health. Thank you for a whole bunch of stuff. And spend a full minute or more just thanking him for all that he does. All right. And finally, letter S. S stands for supplication. That's a big word. It basically means to ask. So read with me the couple verses in your notes. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. This is where, if you have requests for yourself or for other family members, it's supplication. It's asking God to help them. And he says that if we ask, we'll receive. So if you have someone in your family that's sick, you say, Lord, I'm asking on their behalf that you will bring health to them. And you said it would be given to them. And so you walk through the verse and pray his word back to him. And you just insert your name or other people's names. And you begin to build a prayer connection or content of how to pray. So 4 minute challenge. A, you adore him. C, you confess. Say, Lord, I messed up. T, I want to thank you for all your goodness. S, supplication. You got a whole bunch of stuff you want to pray for other people. You ask, seek, and knock. And so this is just one model, one simple way that we can learn to pray. And as I said, some of you just are seasoned prayer veterans. Others may be just starting out, but it's a 4 minute challenge. And the more you can learn the prayer method that will connect us to the presence of Christ, the greater sense of awesomeness or amazement will show up in our life. So I'm gonna ask you to bow your heads right now. Close your eyes. And I want you to make a predetermined decision right now of what you're going to do tomorrow in terms of spending time in the upper room. In your mind, you got to have a certain time, a place, and you say, I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna go to the upper room. Just let God speak to your own heart and make a decision today how you're gonna do it tomorrow. Just take a few moments and let him speak to you. Predetermined decision, that's what a priority is. The second thing is they prayed with other people, and maybe there's some other person that comes to mind that in the future you can get together to pray with them. Or in the bigger picture, as the church moves forward, we're going to create more opportunities for collective prayer as a body. And say, God, I'm willing to pray with other people as you lead me. That's number two. And then number three, be a good receiver. Maybe it's something new for you to say, hey, I'm going to open my hands upward. I'm going to spend time in God's presence, and I'm going to receive the gift, what he wants to pour into my life. You got to be a good receiver. You got to have good hands and a good heart to receive what he wants to do for you. Father, we want to step in as an individual and as a church to live a life that is on fire with your presence in us. And Father, we are hungry and thirsty for a life of amazement, whether it be buying shoes at the family dollar store or something else, life change and just the relationships and all the miracles you want to do for us, in us and through us. We just call out to you now that even this week, someone will experience an amazement because they spent time in the upper room and you have come through in a way that they didn't even anticipate. Father, we want to be that kind of people. So in your heart right now, if you're open to the four-minute challenge, I just want you to tell God that right now. Say, God, I'm going to do that tomorrow. Make that commitment. Father, we just now surrender ourselves to you. And pray that you'll make us a people that are on mission with you, that has the fire and presence of God within us, and Lord, that you will do things for us and through us and around us that will bring amazement to us and to people around us. Bless this group of people. Thank you for their lives and their hearts and their family. And we pray today that this week will be a different kind of week. Just because we're willing to go to the upper room, we're willing to receive, and Father, we will live out in the lower room all that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.